About the middle of this chapter, there's a very, very well-known portion of Scripture. It's verse 14. Look at it with me, do you see? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Of course, this is a prophecy concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophets spoke of his birth. As a matter of fact, just a couple of chapters later, he went on to speak again of the birth of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. You know it well too. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So Isaiah spoke of the birth of the Savior. Not only that, he spoke of the death of the Savior. I'm sure most of you know chapter 53. Let me read it to you, or at least a couple of the verses. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So there we have it. This prophet of God speaks of the birth of Christ, and he speaks of the death of Christ. We can say of Isaiah the prophet, he was a preacher of Christ, an Old Testament prophet who taught the people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder, as we sit in this meeting tonight, can you say to me, I know the one that Isaiah spoke of? Isaiah could look forward and say he's coming, and I can look back and say he has come, and I know him as my Savior. I know why he came into the world. I know what his death on the cross was all about. I know about the blood that he shed and how it cleanses from sin. And can you say, I know him, I know those things, I've experienced those things? It's not just a story I read about in the Bible. It's not just a prophecy. It's a fact in my life. I've experienced it. I'm a Christian. Now, if you don't know Christ, the one that Isaiah preached about, then whatever else you achieve in this life, it will all be vain. All of it. You could have an excellent education that could lead you into a wonderful career, that could finance a perfect lifestyle, the best of cars, homes and holidays. You could have all of that. But if you don't have Christ in your heart and life, it counts for nothing. Life will be empty and meaningless without the Savior from all sin. It will, I can tell you that. And when it comes to the end of life's journey, and it will come to the end, you'll look back and say, what a waste. I've achieved nothing. I'm still not saved. Isaiah emphasized who Christ was and what he came to do. I want to emphasize to you tonight in this introduction, you need Christ in your life. You need to know him, whom to know is life everlasting. Our study tonight, though, is not going to major upon verse 14 about the coming of Christ, but rather the verses that lead up to it, emphasizing towards the end the 13th. And I want to leave with you some of the main thoughts that arise in the build-up to verse 14. First of all, I want you to note in this portion that there is a great problem for the king of Judah, a great problem. Look at verse 1. We'll read it slowly, and then you'll be able to work out for yourself what the problem is. Verse 1, the great problem. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah. So it's Ahaz, king of Judah, we're talking about. That Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. So here we have Ahaz. He's the king of Judah. His great problem is this: his kingdom has been invaded. Now that is a great problem for any nation if they suffer such things. You think of the start of the Second World War, the problems for France when the Germans invaded, the problems for Poland when the Germans invaded, the problems for Holland when the Germans invaded, and the problems for many other places, Northern Europe, Eastern Europe, away up into Russia. It's a big problem for any nation when another nation drives in its tanks, puts its planes in the air, puts its infantry on the ground, and says, "We're in charge. It's not yours anymore, we're taking it off you. You don't have a government anymore, you will do what we say. We are in charge from here on in." That's a great problem for any nation when it is invaded. Well, here we have an invasion. Not by one army, but by two. Two armies join forces to invade the land of Judah. The Syrians, well, they were God's people's ancient enemies. They had no time for the children of Judah. So there's no surprise there. The Syrians were an enemy neighboring nation. No big surprise. But who was it that teamed up with the Syrians against the children of Judah? The king of Israel and his army. Israel and Syria invaded Judah. Now this would have been very disturbing for Ahaz, king of Judah, of course. He would have expected no less from the Syrians. That would not have been a surprise to the king of Judah, but he would never have expected it from the Israelites. That would have been hard to take. I suppose, you know, it's true to say it's always a great problem whenever a man's enemies are the man of his own house. When your enemies are your enemies, that's one thing, but when your enemies are the men of your own house, that's quite a different thing. I apply it to you this way. Whenever Christians are attacked by the ungodly, well, that's not surprising. That's even to be expected. That's one of those things that we all know we have to deal with. So we expect such things. However, when a Christian is attacked by another Christian, that can be a very devastating experience. I would say to you, one of the most devastating experiences of your life will be whenever you are attacked by another Christian. And whenever those Christians line up alongside the unsaved to attack you, you say, "What do you mean?" Yeah, it can happen. Where a believer would team up with an unbeliever to have a go at you. Why, that's worse again. Worse again. And that's the sort of situation we have here. Israel has aligned itself with Syria to attack Judah. Terrible. Terrible stuff. And what can I say to you then? If that has happened to you, well then you will know, do not be attacking other Christians. Treat them as you would want them to treat you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And don't be talking about them and making life hard for them. We shouldn't be ganging up on God's people and seeking to make life difficult. And if we do, then others have a great problem because we are the great problem, giving them the great problem.
Look at verse 2.
And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, or with Israel. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. So here we're told that when the king realized that Syria and Israel had combined forces to invade his country, that his heart was moved. That means in the Hebrew that his heart was shaking, staggering, and trembling. You and I would say the news scared the life out of him. He was trembling. His subjects, the children of Judah, were not one bit different, because it says there, his heart was moved and the heart of his people. So the men and women of Judah, they're shaking too. Oh no. What does this mean for us? These attacks. Oh no. They're filled with fear. It's a terrible thing to be filled with such a fear when you're attacked. When you're attacked. And if you've ever been attacked by a vicious, malicious, horrible enemy, then you'll know it's a terrible thing. It's very hard to deal with. It's hard to cope with when you end up, just like this verse says, moved as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. We've seen the trees blowing about in stormy weather. And the Bible's saying here that this king and these people were blown about and frightened and scared by the terrible things that are happening, the terrible news that they've heard, by the fact they're being attacked. It was nearly enough to finish them. They just couldn't cope. Look at verse 3 with me. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz. Isn't it good that God had a servant with a word to bring, and he's told, go forth now, go right now, don't waste any more time. Thou and Shear-Jashub thy son at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. God says, Isaiah, the king's got a great problem, and he's at the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Some of the commentators would actually say that the reason the king was there is that he was seeking to secure the water supply to the city, because when the siege would start, that would be essential. In the Middle East, you can't survive without water. If your city is besieged and the water supply cut off, you're finished. Some would say the king was there at that time trying to build up and secure and defend the water supply so that the people would live through any siege that would happen. You could say of the king, he was doing his best in this difficult situation. Sometimes you feel in life, that's all I can do, just do my best. Do my best to get through. Do what I have to do. Even though I'm being attacked, try and do what's right and leave the rest to the Lord. Sometimes that's all you can do. This king had a great problem. You know, sometimes in life we have great problems to face, and it's not easy. But then, can I move on in the second place to note with you a great promise? I'm glad we're starting to feel a bit of encouragement now in this study. Yes, there's a great problem. Look at the great promise in verse 4. So the Lord has sent Isaiah with a word to the king right now. Quickly go to him and tell him what I want you to say. And here it is. And say unto him, take heed and be quiet. Fear not. Neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah. Isaiah was to tell the king, number one, pay attention to God's word. Take heed. Now listen to what I'm going to say to you. I've got a word from God, And I know the situation's bad. It can hardly get any worse. But before you go any further, listen to what I have to say. Take heed to the scriptures. And as well as saying, take heed, the prophet is to say to them, and be quiet. Take heed and be quiet. So listen to what the Bible says carefully. Actually, that wee phrase, be quiet, it means settle yourself. Isn't that a lovely word from the Lord to anybody in great trouble, with a major problem, suffering an attack? Maybe it's a verbal attack, some other attack. Take heed. Get to the Word of God. And be quiet. Settle yourself down. Stop talking about it. And stop worrying about it. Because it goes on to say, fear not. Fear not. And don't be faint-hearted. That word faint-hearted, it actually means to be soft, tender, or weak. Listen to the word. Settle yourself. Don't be afraid. And don't be soft or tender or weak. So, in a sense, you could say the king is being told, toughen yourself up a wee bit. Or we might say, tighten yourself up. Listen, God has a word for you. Don't be afraid. Straighten yourself up and listen to this word. It's going to help you. I know it's difficult to do that when your heart is broken and you're under attack. I know it's difficult. I would even say to you, in pastoral work, when I've seen over the last 30 years people in that sort of situation, I personally would find it difficult to say to someone, toughen yourself up and tighten yourself and you'll be all right. I say that because I know when a person's weak and vulnerable, it's a very difficult thing to do, so I'm not going to tell them to do something that I know is almost impossible. However, the prophet was able to do that here because he's speaking directly from God. This is a direct word from God, and he's able to put out this challenge. I would always try maybe to be a little bit gentler about it, because when someone's really down and hurt, it's not just as easy as give yourself a shake. No, you don't say that to people. But the prophet was inspired by God, and God knew the king needed this strong word to cope with this severe problem. The Lord knows what we need. Look at verse 5. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee. That's what they'd done. They'd planned this attack, this evil counsel, saying, let us go up to Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. You see, the Lord had heard the enemies of his people when they planned this attack. Oh, how people need to realize that. When they plan attacks on others, God is actually listening in. Because he hears everything, sees everything. And the Lord says, through the prophet, to the king, I know what they've done. Evil counsel. Yep. And they want to vex your country. They want to conquer your country. And they want to install a new puppet king. Ditch you. Put someone else in your place. I know what they have planned to do. But God says, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. God is saying, I know what they've planned behind your back, because I was listening to them. But I want to tell you something. They may have planned and plotted your destruction, but it will not happen. Why? Because I'm not going to allow it to happen. And the Lord always deals with those who plot and plan against his people. God sorts them out and God removes them. Lamentations 3:37, "Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not?" If God doesn't allow it, it's not going to happen. People say, "This is what's going to happen, and I'll deal with them." And God says, "If I don't allow it, it'll not be happening at all. It'll not be happening. Because I step in. I see what's going on, I step in." Our God is not impotent when it comes to dealing with evil. Proverbs 21 verse 30, "There is no wisdom nor understanding nor counsel against the Lord." What a promise. People can plan against the Lord and counsel against the Lord. They'll get nowhere. Our enemies cannot outwit or outfight the Lord. They can't. God is always ahead of them. No matter how perfect their plans are, and these two kings had perfect plans, drawn up an invasion plan, a strategy for conquering. They had a plan in place to replace the king. And God's basically saying here, "Don't you worry, because you know what I'm going to do with their plans? I'm going to rip them all up. I'm going to tear them up. I'm going to look after you." Brethren and sisters, when you're under pressure and you feel this is terrible, I want you to remember something. The God who sees it all, he just looks down and says, "Don't you worry about it. I'll rip those plans up. I'll look after you. You're mine and I love you. I'll sort it out." A great promise. That is a great promise, by the way, isn't it? God will take care of you. Every one of you that's saved in this meeting, God will take care of you. Remember that. And then I want to move in the third place to a call to prayer in verses 11 and 12. Here we have the words, "Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord." Difficult portion to explain. Whenever Isaiah tells King Ahaz to ask a sign of the Lord, he's simply asking him, and he simply means, talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord about this. Ask God to do something that'll prove that he is the Lord, that he's in control, that he'll be able to sort it out, that he'll be able to deal with it. Ask the Lord to show you he's going to stop these Syrians and stop these Israelites from conquering your country. Ask the Lord. And you know, folks, when our backs are to the wall, we should always turn to the Lord. Always. He is the one who can help us. And you and I need to learn to pray to the Lord for help when our backs are to the wall. And even, and this is very interesting, and it's most significant, even whenever we know that help is coming, we're still to pray to the Lord about the matter. And what I mean by that, well, the Lord has already said concerning these enemies and their intentions, verse 7, "It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass." God has said, their plans will not come to pass. I'm not going to allow them to do that to you. So God has said that. That's a word from the Lord. However, it's not the end of the matter, because now in verse 11, Ahaz is commanded, seek the Lord about the matter now. Talk to the Lord. Cry to the Lord. And the lesson's simple. We're not to take things for granted. Believe the word. But that should make you and me pray. It should make us pray. We're not to assume all will be fine. We're to pray to the Lord about these things. And that demonstrates that we rely upon him. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Now I'll pray over the word. That's what we should do. Of course, the response of King Ahaz here is difficult. Not good. He says, I will not ask. He says, I'm not going to. Strange response. I will not ask. And he says, neither will I tempt the Lord. He's trying to sound spiritual when he's actually quite carnal. Oh, you get that? People who like to sound spiritual. And that's what he's doing. Oh, no, I don't need to do that. I wouldn't want to tempt the Lord. I'll just let the Lord sort it all out. I'm not going to start praying about it. Oh, the Lord's going to deal with it. The Lord's going to sort it all out. Don't need to. It sounds spiritual, but I tell you, it's not. And I struggle with that type of person. The person who likes to sound super spiritual. The sort of person who, oh, I don't believe such and such, but other lesser mortals do. Well, I don't do such and such, but they do. Sound more important than others. Try to sound more spiritual. I've come across people like that. And yet, while they would try to sound spiritual in one way, maybe they've got the most malicious tongue in the church, tear strips off people, the most critical person in the church, the biggest gossip in the church, the biggest troublemaker in the church. But, oh, no, never be like that. Never. Don't ever do that. Just humbly walk with God and learn to pray. Whatever you say, say nothing. And God will see you through. Great problem, great promise. There's a call to prayer here, which sadly was ignored. And then, in the fourth place, there's a grieving of other people because of this. Look at verse 13. And he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men?" What's that about? Isaiah has a word here for people like Ahaz, for people that I've just described. And he says, you're just grieving and wearying others by pretending to be spiritual whenever you're not. And people soon get tired of that and fed up with that. You know, sometimes people, when you get to know them, come across all spiritual at the start. They say all the right things, create the right impressions, push the right buttons. But after a while, if you've any wit, any sense, any discernment, you soon realize this is not spirituality, what I see. This is just grieving of me and other people. It's wearisome. It's hard to put up with. Someone who's constantly undermining others. Constantly putting others down. And then you soon start to realize, here, they're talking to me and putting everybody else down. If they weren't talking to me, they might be putting me down as well. That's what I say about discernment. You soon work out, poof, they said about others, they said about me too. And you realize that people are either just using you or destroying you. Folks, let's not be wearisome to other people. Let's be so spiritually minded that others would actually love to be in our company. That there'd be something attractive about us. That instead of others wanting to keep out of our way, they'd want to be in our company. Should it only be for a chat and some fellowship and some encouragement instead of a weariness. But you know, it doesn't finish there, and I'll finish very quickly. As well as the grieving of other people, this carnal attitude involves a grieving of God. That's a serious way to end. Because it says in verse 13, and he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also?" Weary God also. Wouldn't it be a dreadful thing if our testimony was, as professing Christians, we just weary people the way we get on because we're not living right? We weary people. But wouldn't it be far, far worse if it was said of us that we even weary God? Isn't that wild to think about that? that a professing Christian could weary God. You know, it says in Deuteronomy 9, and I want to bring it out, that God can be weary of us at times if we are not living right. Doesn't mean that he doesn't love us. But God can be weary sometimes of the life we live if it's not glorifying to him. Here's Deuteronomy 9, 13 and 14. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone that I may destroy them, and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. The idolatry and the sin of the children of Israel, way back in the days of Moses, wearied the Lord. The Lord was tired of it. Tired of it. And then it says in Numbers 11, verse 1, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. He was weary. They were always complaining. Every need had been met. Every need, spiritual and physical. And yet they were never happy. And God was becoming weary of it. Here's the challenge tonight. I know many of us in this meeting are the Lord's people. And it's good to be saved. It's good to know the Lord. It's great to be his child. Be washed in the blood on the road to heaven. But let's take this a little bit further. Should we not be striving to be winsome people instead of being wearisome people? Yep. That we could win others around, other unsaved folk. The ones we love in our families, let's strive to be winsome. And you know, if we live like that, the Lord will be pleased. Isn't that what we want to do? That's why I've brought this message. Don't you want to please the Lord? That's what it means to glorify him and honor him. Well, we need to be winsome then. We can even win the favor of our God by living right before him and before our fellow men. And of course, I emphasize in conclusion that the winning of the favor of God is all by the grace of God and his mercy to us. It's all by his grace. But we have our part to play in living right before him. Let's not weary others, and let's not weary him. Even let's just pray tonight as we conclude. Lord, give me that winsome spirit that I might win others to Christ and not drive them away.